Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Genesis, will you please? The book of Genesis. We'll start at the beginning this morning. The book of Genesis. Today, probably more than any other day, I'm going to just begin to scratch the surface on some things concerning 2018. And it would be easy for me this year, as well as just about every year, to take this message and say, well, we'll go over that here in a month, or we'll go over that in 6 weeks. And I have knowledge that not everybody who is a member or even people who are faithful are even able to be here today on a day like today, and I know that. But I believe that God knows these things as we prepare and as the Lord touches my heart with things, and I work very hard at following Him and knowing what to preach. In fact, I know there are many preachers, and I know how some of them feel when they go to a different church and they are preaching, but I want you to know I don't believe the Lord ever gives me just more than just one message for every service. The Lord always tells me exactly what I believe it is to be preached. And so I appreciate Him doing that for me. It leaves me with no questions. And by the way, I believe if you're in tune with Him, I believe that's how He works. And so I would like for you to take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going to sort of begin there just as a text. And then I want to introduce some things that I think will be helpful. We're going to look at Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible handy because we're going to eventually go to the New Testament to discuss some things as well. It today comes across very instructional, very teaching. And I hope you understand that that's very much the spirit of the thing. Not that there won't be some preaching involved in it, but this week I wanted to try and give some instruction with what we preached about last week. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Here, if you would ignore the context, which we normally would not ask you to do, but here this morning, if you would just ignore the fact that this is in the midst of Adam and Eve's sin, God is going about His regular daily activity. And His regular daily activity is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. And they, which is Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now the verse is going to go on to say that Adam and Eve hid themselves because they had sinned. They'd eaten of the tree. They knew that they were naked. They were afraid of God, which they never before had been afraid. So God came down every day. God is going about His normal everyday business. Every day at a certain time or at several different times, God would come down into the Garden of Eden and walk with man. And this time things are different. Now, we are not given a lot of information about certain things in the Bible. One of the things we're not given a lot of information about is how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know that there was much way of calculating time, because back when Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin, there was not going to be an end to time. They still did have days and nights. They had a sun and moon. They had light and darkness. They had nights and they had mornings and days. But there was no calendar. They had not need of one because there was no curse upon the earth. There was not going to be any harsh weather. Everything was going to be perfect all the time. It makes us a little jealous of them, doesn't it, right now? But every day God came down and walked with man. I want to preach to you a message this morning. Last week I preached to you on created for fellowship. I want to take another step in that this morning and preach to you a message called created for relationships. Relationships are the essence of life. They're the essence of life. Think about when you were born. When you were born into a relationship. Everyone was born either as a son or a daughter, born as a grandson or a granddaughter. You're born into relationships. You're born into a relationship. And so relationships are very much the essence of the structure of life on earth. When God came down and made man and made woman, He created relationships and He created the family unit. And so we understand that God is very much in the center, or should be at the center of our relationships. Now the question might be asked, what really is a relationship? Because that's a big term. A relationship is simply a connection that we have. It's a connection that we form to a person for the purpose of sharing our life and sharing our labor. A relationship is a connection that we form with someone for the purpose of sharing our life. And in your life, right now, I want you to think about all the different relationships you have. You may have a spouse, you may not have a spouse. You may have children, you may not have children. But there is not one person in here that does not have relationships, not one. Your parents may have gone on to glory. Maybe you're in a situation, maybe you're divorced, or maybe you're just still single, whatever the situation might be. Maybe you're a teenager and you're single and you're supposed to be, and God bless you for it. Maybe your situation is unique. Maybe you don't know who your real mother or your real father is, but there is not one of us that does not have relationships. Not one. And this is the structure that God created for life on earth, is relationships. Yet isn't it amazing that relationships are often the greatest source of contention and pain? In 2018, it is my desire to help us work on our relationships. Now, that may seem like a silly topic. Maybe it doesn't sound very biblical to you. But this morning, I am going to show you the four basic relationships that God has designed for every human being within reason. The only one, there's some of these that we know they differ in their application to individuals, but we'll discuss that as we go along. Four main relationships that create the pattern of how the Lord created for us to live as life on earth. The first off, obviously, you should know this by now, we discussed it last week, is our relationship with God. Understand that before God ever even created Eve, God had a relationship with Adam. After God had a relationship with Adam and he created Eve, he then developed a relationship with Adam and Eve. And that was not meant, hear me, that was not meant to be a unique thing. God was not going to wait until Adam and Eve had kids and then stop coming down and walking with Adam and Eve. Say, y'all are busy, y'all got kids now. He didn't plan on saying, well, listen, you know, you guys have got a big family. Spend time with them. I'm going to back out of the circumstance or situation. No. In fact, many of the founding fathers were not all necessarily Christians. Many of them were what we call deists. They were people who believed that there was a higher power. They believed in God. They believed in judgment. They believed in morality. They believed, though, that God had set the world in motion and stepped out. But the book of Genesis, and by the way, the whole Bible teaches us that God created the world and stepped in. Because he created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, and the first thing he did was come down and talk with Adam and Eve. He created a relationship. I want to show you several things that are very interesting. By the way, I want to say this. In eternity past, God created heaven. Now, this is not mentioned. It's referred to in the Bible, but if you look at the 6 days of creation, we do not believe that anywhere in the midst of that, God created the abode of God and the angels. We believe that was done sometime in eternity past. Now, I'm not trying to blow your mind, and I'm not trying to be some great theological teacher. I'm just telling you this is something most folks just haven't thought about. The 6 days of creation are the world that we know. And we believe that God sometime in eternity past, you say, when was it in eternity past? There's no calendar in eternity past. Just like there's no calendar in eternity future. Okay? It might have been 800 billion years ago, right when most scientists say there were dinosaurs on the earth. Okay? And so it was however long ago it was, that God created an abode for himself called heaven. We call that the third heaven according to the scriptures. And he created angels. Now, angels are a unique creation. Angels are not like man. When you die, you don't go to heaven and become an angel. You do not change what you are when you get to heaven. You are still a man or a woman created by God in his image. And if you're saved, you go and you're conformed to his image. You become like Christ. But I want you to understand, you do not become an angel because angels are a different thing than us. We're created differently. We are created in the image of God. Now, you say, preacher, what is your point in all that? Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 real quickly. I told you this would be somewhat instructional. Some of you are already bored. Don't get bored! Genesis 1, 26. God said, let us make man in our image. You say, now who is the Lord talking to? Let us make man in our image. That's exactly right. There's actually several times in the Bible where an Old Testament, what I would call an Old Testament prayer. By the way, you ever wonder who Jesus was talking to when he prayed? Okay? He was God in the flesh. He was talking to his heavenly Father. There is a Trinity. We serve one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Godhead, as we call it, is having a little meeting. By the way, you say, that's weird if you talk to yourself. You do it all the time. You do it all the time. By the way, people say, it's not weird to talk to yourself as long as you don't answer. We all talk and we all answer, and let's be honest. All right? And by the way, there's a reason for that. Because that is how God created us, because God created us in his image. I want you to think about, I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, because some of you seem to be interested, or maybe you're just really deceiving me. But in the book of Genesis, God came down and talked with Abraham. And when he talked with Abraham, he had two angels with him, and he sent the angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he stopped and had a conversation with himself. He said, should I reveal what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham? I know that Abraham's a just man. I know Abraham is going to raise his family to follow God. I am going to reveal what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. And God and Abraham had a lengthy conversation. Now, I want you to know I'm using the term God in that situation. But when God came down in a body, that is what we call a pre-incarnate Christ. That was Jesus talking face-to-face with Abraham. Now, I don't know if you understand all of that, but let me just sum it up for you. That's really cool. That is really cool. You say, how could Jesus appear in a body before he was born as a baby? Because he's God. He can do that stuff. And I want you to understand. So here he is, communing with himself, saying, let's make man in our own image. Men talk this way to themselves all the time in the garage. Okay? Well, I think I'll do this. You may not say it out loud. Some of you do. Any of you who know Larry Homer, he says it out loud to himself. Okay? Larry Homer will talk to himself. And he'll talk to himself. I don't think he even knows he's talking out loud. Sometimes we do talk out loud to ourselves. I was telling my wife about being in the car this past week. And I was listening to the radio. And this radio DJ was talking. And he was annoying me. So I told him he annoyed me. Now, nobody else was in the car with me. And he couldn't hear me. But I still thought I'd talk to him. We always talk to ourselves. God says, let's make man and let's make him in our image. Now, this is interesting. Here is God. God at this time is not alone. He has already made the heaven and he has made angels. And yet, in order to do this thing, he communes only with himself. Here's the point that I'm making. When God created angels, he created servants. And when God created man, he created a friend. That is why he made man in his image. Angels, hear me plainly. Angels are not made in the image of God. Angels lack. If you read the Bible, you will never, I would challenge you, read the Bible, you will never find angels showing emotion. You will find only one passage where the Bible says that at creation, they sang forth for joy. But we can interpret that even to mean that they just knew the glory of God and they were singing the glory of God, which is what they were created to do. We are made different by God. You and I are not angels, and even though physically we are lower than the angels, spiritually we are made in the image of God. Because God made angels, but hear me, they did not fulfill his desire for a friend. God created us for a relationship. God created us to walk with him and to talk with him. This is the reason why, listen to me, this is the reason why angels are not offered redemption. Angels, at one point in time in eternity past, chose to sin against God because the devil said, I'm going to make myself like God. And they were cast, he and all of his minions, they were cast out of heaven to the earth, all into space. They were cast out of heaven. And the Bible says that they are curious about redemption because they don't understand it because it's not offered to them. You and I are given a chance at what an angel will never have, a chance to be saved and to walk with God. We are created for a relationship. I want to show you something. Look at Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you're going to find that it seems to indicate that God created all the animals out of the dust of the ground. We are created from the same material as all of the other animals. Cows, chickens, you name it, ostriches, peacocks, whatever. We're all made from the dirt. But only one did God breathe into his nostrils the breath of life that became a living soul, and that was man. We're all created out of dirt. You want me to prove that to you? Put your body on the ground, put a cow's body on the ground long enough, guess what happens? You decompose, a cow decomposes. The difference is, when that cow dies, the cow is dead. Hamburgers are on the grill, all right? When man dies, the Bible says that his soul and his spirit depart his body. Do you understand? We are created different. And most of us, we live our life just wandering through it like there's no purpose. There is a purpose. It is to walk with God. We are not created just to live and to expire. We are created for a relationship. Let me show you a couple of things. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now you've got two ways you can look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You can look at it and say, well, God's always doing that. He's always setting up rules and making people follow what he wants. And by the way, a lot of people feel that way about God. Well, it's just rules and rules. I don't want to follow his rules. You're missing the point of Genesis 2, 16 and 17. He wasn't making rules. He was creating a test so that Adam could show his love. How did Jesus say love was tested? If you love me, keep my commandments. God was saying, Adam, I love you, and I want you to love me. Here's one tree. Don't eat of this one tree. The whole garden is yours. The whole earth is yours. But please do not eat of this one tree. Love me, Adam. And by the way, just like with all of God's commandments, His commandments are there for our protection. The Bible says His commandments are not grievous. They're good for us. When God tells us not to do something, it's not just because He's so high and mighty and on a high horse, He has demands of us. When God makes a command, it's because it is not only great for eternity, it is best for us. He's protecting us. He said, the day you eat that tree, you're going to eat it and you'll die. And by the way, what He said was true. Spiritually, they ate and spiritually, they died. Now, having said that, I want you to understand we're made in God's image. He made us to walk with us and talk with us. He gave us commandments, not grievous, but for protection. He even has our best interests at heart. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. We're going to talk more about this in just a second. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now listen to me. Here is God. Has a love relationship with Adam. To this point, woman was not yet created. He had created all of creation. He'd even made the tree. He actually, according to the Bible, He came down and He told Adam, Adam, don't eat of this tree. In fact, a lot of people point at what happens in Genesis 3 and say that the serpent deceived Eve by changing the word of God. But the truth of the matter is, I believe that Adam actually set up some standards for Eve because Adam is the one that gave the commandments to Eve. And this is, by the way, this is what happened. The serpent said, you're not supposed to touch it. But it was Eve who said, we're not supposed to touch it first. I believe Adam had told her that. I believe Adam said, we're not going to eat it. In fact, to make sure we never eat it, we're not going to touch it. By the way, that just makes good sense, doesn't it? Adam said, Adam made rules for his house. How do you like that? He said, honey, we don't touch that tree. Don't touch that tree, babe. Don't touch it. And so they went about their business. And so we see that God looks at Adam and He says, Adam, I love you. I've got your best interests at heart. And because you and I are not going to be together every moment of every day, I'm looking into your future, seeing what's going to happen. I'm going to make you a woman. Can you hear me? God has your best interests at heart. God sees down the road. God sees what's going to happen. And God places people in your life to help you when you get there. We are made for relationships. So first off, we are made for a relationship in Christ. We are made for a relationship with our Creator God. But I got to be quick about this because I've got to get to these other things. Listen, you and I are created for a relationship with our Creator God. But sin broke that relationship. So how do we get back to the Creator? You all know, right? I mean, this is a faithful church crowd here this morning. It's Jesus. Jesus took sinful man and a holy God and brought us back together at the cross. And now, listen to me, that is you and I, we've got it all wrong. We think, well, now that Jesus died, I can go to heaven. That's not the point. Now that Jesus died and rose again, you can have a relationship with God again. That's the point. That's the point. I want you to see the second thing. Number one, we are meant to have a relationship in Christ with God. A relationship in Christ with God. There's a second relationship, obviously. All of these are C's. Each one of these points will be a poster this year. Relationship in Christ. Secondly, there is a relationship in the covenant. This interests me. This interests me greatly. Maybe you don't share my curiosity. I'm sorry. But when God looked down at Adam and Eve, hear this. When God looked down at Adam, not Eve, when God looked down at Adam, and Adam was the only man on earth, there was no woman, it was just Adam alone. There was no sin. There was no consequences. There was no sadness. There was no depression. And yet, even in a perfect world, hear me, in a perfect world, God looked at Adam and knew that without a woman, even without sin, Adam would be lonely. You guys listen. Does that make sense to you? I'm not talking about in a sinful world where there's sadness and depression. I'm talking about in a perfect world. God still said, man needs woman. You know what that means? Woman was not just an aid to fix what goes wrong after the fall. The family, having children, this is not plan B. This is what God originally created, was one man and one woman for one lifetime. The language seems to say that if God had not created woman, even in a perfect, sinless world, man still would have gotten lonely. Now, that may not make sense to you. How can someone be lonely in a non-sinful world? I'll give you a couple reasons why. Number one, loneliness isn't necessarily a sin. Do you understand? Loneliness is not a sin. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, I shouldn't feel this way. Loneliness is not a sin, and the Bible never says that it is. Jesus felt awful alone sometimes in his ministry. By the way, Jesus felt alone surrounded by people sometimes. Crowds and crowds of people. And Jesus would sigh in his spirit. Sometimes the bigger the crowd, the more alone he felt. Loneliness is not a sin. Let me tell you another reason why I believe man would have gotten lonely even in a world without sin. And I think this is awesome. Because I believe that's exactly what happened to God. And that's why he created man. God created man for fellowship. And God already knew from eternity past that if he created man without a woman, he'd be lonely because God had grown lonely. Now, you may not agree with that, and I understand. But I do not see that concept as any part of sin or wrongness on God's part. I want you to understand that God cares so much about having a relationship with man. He not only created us knowing we would fall, but when we fell, made a way of salvation. God cares about fellowship with man. So I want you to understand, we are not just created, first off, for relationship in Christ, but secondly, this is what I call a relationship in the covenant. You're going to hear this word a million times. So those of you in my Sunday school class, you've already heard this term, covenant. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. What is marriage? Marriage is a covenant that we have made to one another to share our lives. What is that called? It's a relationship. I am promising you, wife. Wife says, I am promising you, husband, to have and to hold, for richer or poor, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in all these things, we are going to continue to stay committed and share our life. That's marriage. That's what it is. And so, right here, I want you to see this. This is one of my favorite things. Genesis chapter number 2, God does the first wedding ceremony. Now, I may preach a whole message about this sometime later, but I want you to look in Genesis chapter number 2. Look at verse number 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. That's interesting. God caused Adam to fall asleep, took a rib, and then God, watch this, God walked away from Adam and made woman, woke Adam up, and brought Eve to Adam. Now, once God brings Eve to Adam, here God stands between Adam and Eve. Friends, that's a wedding ceremony. God just did the first ever giving away of the bride. He brought the woman to the man. By the way, I'll say that in a moment if the Lord will help me remember. But I want you to see not only that. Look at verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know what that's called? Those are vows. He just made wedding vows. He said, she is going to be bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He literally said, I am going to care for her. I am going to nourish her, just like Ephesians 5 said. I am going to cherish her. He just made vows. He just made vows. And guess what happens next? This is great. The Bible says, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know what that's called? That's called consummation. Their physical life began together. They had a sexual relationship in their marriage. There's no greater picture. By the way, you want to know what's even better than this? After God gives the genealogy, the Bible says this, and God called their name Adam. She even took his name. Isn't that great? Here is God showing us what the covenant looks like and saying, this is what I am condoning. This is what I am blessing. God designed for the home to be the main agency of taking his plan and his design into all the world. God made the first marriage. By the way, I want to say something to you that is interesting. Listen, the relationship between parents and children is a temporary relationship. It's temporary. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Am I not always the mother of my children? Am I not always the father of my children? Well, yes, that's true. But the relationship between parents and children is a relationship that is meant to be broken. And the marriage relationship is the relationship that is never meant to be broken. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, what does the Bible say? Didn't God say, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife? There is the breaking of a parental relationship there, saying, I am no longer under your headship. I am now creating a new home. My wife is coming next to me. We have created a home of our own. It doesn't mean parents and grandparents don't have influence. It doesn't mean that we don't continue to help our kids. It doesn't mean we don't continue to be a parent to our kids. But it does mean that your authority in their life is done. And you've got somebody left you should be cleaving to. Many marriages have struggled because they have poured their life into their children and made their children their life, and God never said to do that. God said your spouse is number one. You learn to care for that lady, and you will get your children taken care of. Now, that may seem strange to you, and I'm going to be honest with you. No time this year are you going to see an emphasis necessarily in these posters or in our vision about relationships with children. By the way, I got bad news for you, but the Bible never one time says, make sure you're your child's best friend. That is the world's philosophy, and for you to be the right kind of parent, sometimes you're not going to be the best friend. You're going to have to take a stand and do what is right. They may not like you for it, they may not love you for it, but you just do what's right, you stay consistent, you give it time. By the way, this idea that we always have to watch over our kids every second of every day, you're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. It was 3 days before Mary and Joseph even knew Jesus wasn't with them. You and I would go, they're terrible parents. And Jesus said, 3 days wasn't long enough. I needed a week. I'm here in a temple doing my father's business. Children don't need to be cared for every second of every day. Do you know what sometimes your kids need? Go outside. Go out and play. But preacher, if they go out there, yeah, they'll probably get hurt. That's part of the point. By the way, did you know that, I don't want to make enemies this morning, but did you know that 20 years ago the word bully was hardly even in existence? Now nobody can handle anything. That's not a kid's fault. Kids adjust. Kids live. Hey, come on. You were bullied about something at some point. I was bullied about something at some point. My mom didn't say, you tell me, I'll handle it. My mom taught me how to handle it. Not in the wisest way either, but she taught me how to handle it. Number one, we have a relationship to Christ. We have a relationship in our covenant of marriage. Now, I'm going to give you two more this morning, and I'm going to be honest with you, these are just going to have to be skipping right off the surface. I'm going to mention them, read them, and we'll be done this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. Will you go there with me, please? I know I'm not drawing much attention to it, but I am showing you, as we work through this message, how the church becomes a lighthouse to the community. How does the church, we always talk about that. Let this church be a lighthouse. Well, amen to that. How does a church become a lighthouse? Number one, you'll never be a lighthouse unless you're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. A church that people are running is not a biblical church. A biblical church is one that Christ is the head of. That means you and I, we don't make a whole lot of decisions. Truth of the matter is, God already made the decision. We're just supposed to do it. That's a church built on the foundation of Christ. He's the head. By the way, the pastor of a church ought basically only to be the most obedient Christian. That's basically what he is. He's the best servant is who he's supposed to be, and that's what I desire to be, is the best servant. The one who knows the Word of God and obeys the Word of God best. That's the only reason why he should be pastor. Obviously, he should have a calling of God upon his life. But I want you to see in Philippians chapter number 2, there is a relationship in Christ, a relationship in the covenant. By the way, strong homes build strong churches. Strong churches fail to do the work of God when homes inside the churches are not strong. Strong homes must build a strong church. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now look at this. That ye be like-minded. Like-minded with who? Like-minded with each other. Be like-minded with each other. Let me prove that. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He said, if you guys want to really do something for Christ, then for the love of the kingdom of God, get on the same page. Think the same way. Act the same way. You say, preacher, how could all of these people from all these different backgrounds, how could we ever think the same thing and act the same way? Because we all believe the same book. And when you all believe and you read and you actually study the same book, you all come out on the same page. Can I tell you something? The greatest leaders in our church are the men and the women even who study the Word of God. And these are the men with whom I get along so well, because when we have a discussion, we all have the same thoughts. Guess how that happened? We all studied the same book. We all studied the same book. That's how it happens. And so, a right church, by the way, he's not done. Look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is his point here? There's a right relationship to have to people inside the church. I'm telling you, without a doubt, and some of you have even experienced this, and time has healed some things, when you are at odds with someone in the church, the Holy Spirit of God is not present in your communion. And I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about in your fellowship as a church, He is not present. And He's not present because He is not the author of confusion. God is the author of unity. And as long as there are oughts inside the church will never do what it can for Christ. The book of James does such a great job of this. We don't have time this morning. This is probably the one that I really can say the least about. There are so many passages we will discuss in the coming weeks about relationships inside of the church. But James does such a good job of saying you ought to be praying for one another. Are you praying for other people in the church? Well, yeah, Lord bless the church. No, a little more than that might help, because you're going to have a real hard problem being bitter with brother so-and-so if you pray for brother so-and-so every week. First thing I do when somebody gets upset with me is I make sure they're on my prayer list. Chances are they already are. Sometimes that means I switch them in categories. I have a whole category called friends. It's a very wide array of people on that friends list. It may be people who are attending church but haven't joined yet, and it may be people who I know will never attend the church as long as I'm here. But relationships inside, pray for one another. Confess your faults one to another. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody in this building that you're close enough to you could take them aside and say, I am dealing with a sin and I need your help? You say, preacher, that's scary. That's a church. That's a church. Now, you may not need to share it with the whole congregation, but there may be somebody in particular, maybe two people who say, I need you to help me. Let's get in this together. I have a problem with this. Help me. My marriage, this or this or this. Help me. Relationships in the church matter. Let me say this real quickly. It all begins with seeing the church as a body and not a building. It is not about these four walls or these 30 walls, however many there are. It's about the people that make up Fairview Baptist Temple. Have to keep right relationships. After we have established Christ as our foundation, after we have strong homes, after we have a church that is obedient and on the same page, it is then and only then, that we truly become the lighthouse to the community God's created us to be. I want to show you one last thing real quickly, and we're going to be done. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter number 9. This is going to be my biggest challenge this morning, and we're going to depart with this. Matthew chapter number 9. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there were a few things that he took constant heat for, and this is one of them. Matthew chapter number 9, look at verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? I mean, Pharisees had to talk that way, right? I mean, come on. Why? Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But Jesus heard that. So the disciples, they just let Jesus talk instead, which, by the way, is always a good idea. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees. He says, you guys think you have no needs? I'm not here for you. That's what he said. By the way, it has not changed. The people who give the church the most trouble are still religious people. Unsaved people in the community very rarely ever have a negative thing to say, but find somebody who faithfully attends another church that'll have all kinds of nasty things to say about what we're trying to do for the kingdom of God. And guess what? Hate to tell you, I don't care. They that be whole need not a physician. He said, Pharisees, I got news for you. I'm not here for you. I'm not here for you. I can't help you because you don't think you need anything. He said, but the sick need a physician. Look at the next verse, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, hear me. I'm going to say this. I'm going to be very quickly done. Jesus built relationships solely off of the desire to see people get saved. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody in your life that you are trying to develop a commission-based relationship to? Anybody? Is there anybody in your life like that at all? That your building of a relationship with them has to do with the Great Commission? Can I tell you something? Most of us, that never even enters our mind. You want to know why? All of our relationships are relationships that benefit us somehow. We live our whole life revolved around us when Jesus said, it's not about you, it's about me. Jesus gave up heaven, came to earth to develop a relationship with guess who? Sinners in need of a Savior. You and I ought to be developing relationships so that we can bring people to Jesus Christ. I call these Christ-centered, gospel-centered, commission-centered relationships. You and I ought to have relationships in the community, but it's not to look good. Our relationships in the community are to bring people to Christ. Now, that may seem strange to you, but can I go ahead and give you just a quick personal testimony about the exact type of thing I'm talking about? And I believe that if I were to ask him his permission, he would give me permission. But I know that his wife especially would. And I want you to know that I do not believe, personally, I do not believe that Leonard Williams would be saved if I had not taken time to build a relationship with him first. I was in his home many, many, many times before I ever felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to speak to him directly about the gospel. Now, I never was not a gospel witness to him. Don't get me wrong. I didn't just shoot the breeze and leave it at that. But I would come into his home, and I would always come to the house because I was trying to encourage Linda, who was already saved. And every time there in the home, I would talk with Leonard, and I would talk with him. I would invite him to church, say, hey, you ought to come with Linda sometime. In fact, the first time after Leonard got saved, he walked in the door. He took about 10 steps in, and he stopped. And he said, still standing, preacher. How about that? Still standing. Can I tell you something? I loved Leonard's soul long before he got saved. And that's why I continued to go back to the house to visit Linda at times when Leonard was home so that I could encourage him. And eventually, Leonard trusted Christ. I could tell you that story. And by the way, I want you to understand something, that I may have been allowed by the Lord to lead Leonard to Christ, and it could have been many of other people who might have done it. It doesn't mean that I'm the only person that was capable or worthy or anything like that. But I firmly believe that the reason I had the opportunity was because I had built a relationship with him. When I walked in the hospital, he looked at me, and Linda said, he knows you're coming. I said, okay. And Linda left the room. She was a help in that because she knew I needed time alone with Leonard. She said, go talk to him. I walked in the door. He was laying in the hospital bed, from which we never thought he would walk out. And that was years ago. How good God has been to him. I walked in that room, and Leonard looked at me. He said, I know why you're here, and I want to talk. I didn't warm up at all. I opened my Bible and started talking to him about Christ. And right there, took his hand, and he got saved. The truth of the matter is this, I just believe that that door was so wide open. Again, maybe if someone else had even been there earlier that day, it could have been them. It doesn't really matter, does it? We're tools in the hand of the Savior. But the truth of the matter is that door was so wide open, didn't even have to warm up into the conversation because I'd already built that relationship with him. I could tell you that story about many others. But I will tell you this, you and I ought to be building relationships for the purpose of bringing people to Christ. You don't want to know how many people you're going to knock on their door and they're going to bow their head and trust in Jesus right there? Very few. Very few. You are going to have to talk with people and walk with people and sit with people and eat with people, not just to hang out and find a friend, but to bring them to Jesus. This is how we reach the community, through relationships. By the way, you're going to have a tough time reaching your neighbor when things are bad at home. It's true. You're going to have a rough time inviting somebody to church when you're quarreling with somebody in church. It's true. You come sit with me, just make sure you don't sit with so-and-so. You sit over there, I can't talk with you. We can't be that way. And by the way, you're not even going to care one bit about leading people to Christ unless you've got a good relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that right now, God in glory, I stand in your throne room and speak with you face to face as a friend. Lord, I don't deserve to be your friend. I don't deserve to be your servant. I don't deserve to be your son. But I am these things. And I thank you, God, that you loved me enough to shed the blood of Jesus on the cross, to rise again from the dead, so that I could be with you. Father, show me thy glory. Teach me thy way. And God, as I try my very best in the power of the Spirit of God, resting in grace for my failures, to lead this church in 2018, I pray, God, that the helm would truly belong unto thee. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Help us to be of one mind and of one spirit and of one accord. I pray, God, heal our homes and build our families. God, I pray, strengthen us in this church and help us to build through a good testimony relationships that can bring people unto thee. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, and I pray that you'll please continue to use us. Lord, it's an icy cold day in an icy cold season, but our hearts can be perpetually warmed and filled by the truth of your word. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask a lot of questions this morning. I have said so much, and I know. The reason I said so much is because I have so much more in the coming weeks to say by God's grace and with his help. But right now, I want you to think about the relationships of your life that are lacking. Maybe it's your relationship with God. Maybe it's your relationship in the church. Maybe it's your relationship in your home. Maybe it's a relationship based off of giving out the gospel. What relationships in your life are failing? I want you to know if your relationship with Christ is not excellent, all your other relationships will deteriorate. But maybe your relationship with Christ is solid and you need to put some hard work into your covenant marriage. Maybe things, honestly, at home and in your heart, they're good. But when it comes to the church house, there's some folks you need to get some things right. Maybe your life is easy breezy, but the reason why is because you're not working at bringing people to Jesus. Does your life reflect the structure that God has given us for relationships to become the lighthouse? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's please stand to our feet. Rebecca's going to play on the piano. And here this morning, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, here's an altar. You say, my relationship with God needs to grow. Come and tell him. My relationship with my spouse needs to grow. Come and tell him. My relationship in church needs to get healed. Come and tell him. You say, my relationships with others need to develop so I can bring people to Jesus. Come and tell him. Come on. That's what this altar is for. God, help me in my relationships. God, help me. Maybe there's one particular relationship. Maybe every one of these things is ringing the bell. I mean, that happens. There's times when you go, man, I need all of this. I need all of this. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Relationship to God in Christ. Relationships in a covenant. Relationships inside the church, getting things right. Relationships. Trying to bring people to the Lord. It's amazing, even God in his perfection has to work at his relationship with man. Not because he's imperfect, but because we are. Relationships take work. God had to work through Jesus Christ just to get our relationship back to him. It takes work. Work with people in the community. It takes work inside the church to stay right with each other. It's hard. We're all different. Different backgrounds, different desires, different goals. We should all come together in one accord and one mind. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. This song says, Christ only always living in me. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I did not ask this earlier, but you may be here and not know Christ. You may be here and not be saved. And I do not want to in any way impede you or discourage you from coming to know Christ today. I know every soul that's here this morning, and I know all of you give a testimony of saying that you're saved. But I would encourage you to examine your heart and your life and say within yourself, Do I have a relationship with God? What is the evidence of your life that shows that you truly know who Jesus is? How did your life change when you met Christ? Oh, friend, don't leave without knowing Jesus today. Stop me after the service. Stop someone you know after service. Have the conversation that says, you know, I'm going to give up my pride because I want to get Jesus in return. Rebecca's going to play this chorus again, and I know there's been a lot of sickness, and so instead of